good to see everyone here this morning. We wanted to open our Bibles, and why should I open my Bible? Is the Bible truly from God? We open them because we assumed that most people here would believe that it's from God, but some might not. And there's a lot of people today that do not believe that the Bible is inspired of God. It's a product of men, maybe some good men, maybe some righteous men, and good teachers and good rabbis through the history. But it's an interesting book. It has all sorts of type of poetry and wisdom and all that. So that's kind of good to live by the good book. But we really don't believe it's truly from God or not. And this morning I'm going to give evidence that when you leave, you'll have to realize it's an impossibility that it's not. I mean, it's got to be. Because we're going to look at things that establish our faith, and that is fulfilled prophecy. It's a time factor. You just can't just go fulfill prophecy after it's already been completed. There's a time factor that is involved, and Jesus came along and he fulfilled prophecy. And that becomes a foundation for our faith because, let's say our country's 250 years old this year. Could 250 years ago you could have predicted and give detail about what's going to happen this year? Have you heard about the radio yet? TV and cars and robots and all those things. Could you have specified, here's what is going to happen and here's the details about it? No. And that's just 250 years ago. The Bible said, we don't even know what's going to happen to us tomorrow. And we can project, here's the way things probably ought to work. I think the sun's going to shine, and if it's not between the clouds, above the clouds, and all those things. But our days go, but there's a time when the earth is going to end. We'll have seasons. It'll be hot weather and cold weather. God has promised that. But when Jesus comes along after prophecy has been set forth, even if you agree with the scholars that this, some of the passages we look at this morning is, well, it's just 500. I say it's 750. 750 years. But maybe just 500. Or maybe it's just 250 years. After the Old Testament prophecies were given, that we realize that could Jesus fulfill those the way he did? And he's very important that we understand this timing. Galatians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 5, when the fullness of the time came. In God's perspective, it was now time for Jesus to come. And it was things that have been prophesied, things that have been spoken. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That's not indicating that virgin birth. Very unique. It's not going to happen again. But did it happen? And was it prophesied? Isaiah 7:14, we realize that's happening. Born under the law, came under the law of Moses. And what's the purpose? That he might redeem them that were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption of sons. We could become Christians, both not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles, as Galatians 3 teaches us. So there's a time factor. Jesus came just at the right time. We know he's going to be crucified. Crucifixion had not been in history since Abraham. It came before the Romans, but at least Romans, during the times of Romans, they kind of got it together the way they wanted it. They learned it from a long time ago, but at least 800 BC, that was the case. But there was prophecies way before that, that indeed it came time because he would die by crucifixion. And so God recognized time. And that's what makes prophecy so potent and so powerful in our faith, because it just doesn't happen by chance of the things that we look at. Jesus, after he's raised from the dead, was teaching, walking with two men, Emmaus. And they said, well, he died today. We've heard, here's Jesus Christ, he died. And they were saddened. He said, oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. See, prophets have spoken. Jesus understood that. And he went back Behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things that you just said happened? To enter his glory? I'm going to be ascending to heaven. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus was into prophecy. He was into fulfilling it. Yes, self-fulfillment prophecy. But there's some prophecies that he couldn't have been involved in accomplishing. Connected with his death. Connected with his birth. You picked the day, you picked the place where you were born. You picked the city. Picked the town. What's the odds that happened by chance? And we begin to realize that some of the prophecies that were fulfilled, he could not have determined that himself so he could be the great rabbi. But he did talk about them. And that became important. And what did Paul do when he went to a heathen city but full of religious idols and pagan idolatry? He used that occasion to talk to them about the one true God. You got a lot of gods here. I'll tell you who the unknown God is. And he made him known that day. And Paul says, as the custom was, he went into them the three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Here he's dealing with the Jews as he's there in Athens. Opening and alleging it that it behooved to Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead. And that this Jesus who said, I proclaim to you is the Christ. Paul preached it. And yet he knew from the scriptures that things were being prophesied about Christ and he fulfilled them. So Paul, Galatians, talks about the timing of the coming of Christ. It came at the most appropriate time in God's plan. Jesus, after he's raised, reminded them, I came to fulfill this. I had to go through the death in order to go through the glory. And Paul's how he was reasoning with the Jews. He's trying to tell them, Jesus has fulfilled our scriptures, fellow Jews. So prophecy was very important. So I want to look at it this morning with you when we see the idea of maybe just eight prophecies. That Peter Stoner in Science Speaks, he wrote a book, he taught class, and he had about 12 sessions and about 600 students, and they dealt with probabilities. And relate that to prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. It's been, 1952 is a long time ago. I wanted to look, which ones did he pick? And what was the idea of how they were to present the probabilities? They became very conservative. Just an idea of the probabilities. Because a lot of this is kind of guessing at things. I mean, how many people have lived since the beginning of the earth in 1952? And the main thing, how many people were living and how many people were living after that when these prophecies were so-called fulfilled? How many people could have fulfilled them? They dealt with all of that too. But we have eight prophecies here that Mr. Stoner used to look at just what is the probability. Did it happen by chance? And that's the way people, it just happened by chance. Or was this something that it could not possibly happened by chance? It's beyond the realm of possibility. And that's what we begin to see. Micah 5:2, we read in our Bibles. And here was this little town of Bethlehem in which the shepherd and the one that's going to govern will come from, about where he's born. And we open our New Testaments and we see in Matthew 2:5-6, that's exactly where it was. The Jews knew that. The wise men knew that. We knew that here was Bethlehem, was that place. Now, that eliminates a lot of other places. And how many people were living at that time? And they kind of figured that. And the probability of one who would fulfill all of these eight would be born in Bethlehem is 1 in 280,000 possibilities. Detailed, if you read his book, he goes through all that. Then we have Malachi 3 and verse 1, that there would be a forerunner that would come before this one that is going to come. We know that's John the Baptist. And we realize in Matthew the 3rd chapter and verse 10 that this was fulfilling this scripture. Jesus, in the days Here, John the Baptist is the forerunner. John the Baptist would baptize Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. You had a forerunner. He didn't just come on the scene. Look at me. And a forerunner preparing people for that. What's the odds of that? 1 in 1,000. There's just conservative of that would be. In Zechariah 9 and verse 9, here's your king, Jews. Here's your king entering Jerusalem. That's a specific place, specificity in these prophecies. And you'll be riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, a baby of a donkey, a young colt of a donkey. That's pretty specific. That's your king. Wasn't riding in a limousine. Wasn't riding a big old thoroughbred. He went on a beautiful horse. You know, it just reminds me on a donkey is Chester and Gunsmoke. His legs were always hanging down on the ground, but he's riding that donkey. That's not very glorious. That's Jesus and his humility. And for that to happen, 1 in 10,000, that happened by chance. Then Zechariah, the 13th chapter, verse 6, is where we say, well, I don't know about that prophecy. You'll be betrayed by a friend, but I'll be wounded in my hands. You look at some of the translations, it's your body. Sometimes it's between your arms. Sometimes it's different things. And how is that? That's dealing with Jesus' crucifixion, wounded in his hands, and the same one he's betrayed by a friend. Let's just put that together in Zechariah 13, 6. I don't. But what I do is look at Psalm 41 in verse 9. He's betrayed by a friend. In John 13, 18, that's exactly what happened with Judas. And God does bring that out. But just kind of round all things, it's just like 1 in 1,000 that would take place by chance. Then Zechariah, the 11th chapter in verse 10, we have specificity that indeed here is this one that will be betrayed for 30 pieces, not gold, silver. Not 29, not 33, 30 pieces of silver. Very specific. That would indeed happen. And that's Judas, my familiar friend, fulfilling Psalm 41:9, betraying me for 30 pieces of silver, and turn right around and bemoan the fact, and he'll bring it back. And those 30 pieces of silver, not 30 pieces of copper, not 30 pieces of gold, now it's not changing to 28, 29, you spent some of it, turn it all over, and it fell down before the Jews, and they went out and bought property with it. They purchased Potter's Field, Field of Blood. And Judas, in all of his remorse, not godly remorse, but just remorse, he went out and hanged himself. But he was one of remorse. I don't want that. It's blood money to me. Jesus didn't deserve that. For all that to happen, is this 1 in 100,000? Then is Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He opened not his mouth. We understand Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He made no defense at his trial. And there was different facets of that trial. But in Matthew, the 27th chapter, we'll find that here's one occasion that happened. He had three facets of his trial. And he wasn't going to defend himself. And that part is true. But verses 12 through 14, for example, just look at one of them. Verse 11 says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, thou sayest, in the sense that you spoke well, I am. So I think he's approving of that comment. And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Not going to defend himself. He just said, that's who I am. But he answered them nothing. He didn't speak a word to them. And Isaiah 53 talked about 4 years, he's dumb. He's not going to speak. Didn't speak in defense. That's 1 in 10,000. Is the way they looked at it. Then Proverbs 22 and verse 16. The piercing of his hands and his feet. And that's what says in Psalm 22 and verse 16. That's going to happen. The dogs are around him. He pierced the hands and my feet. Did that happen with Jesus? Well, I know it did, because after Jesus was raised from the dead and he appears to his disciples on that Sunday evening of the first day of the week, we'll find that indeed those things that did take place, and that because they put their hands, they could touch the scars. And in Psalm 22 and verse 16, in John the 20th chapter, in verse 25, he lets him touch him, and that's what he was doing. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of his nails, and put my hand in his side," there's the coup de grace. He's already dead when the Roman soldier put the spear through him. They didn't break his legs like the other took to enhance death. So he's coming, there's the print. "But the print of his nails, put my hand in his side, I will not believe." He was pierced in his feet. That was very hard to go up on. And that's why you broke their legs, because they couldn't go up with their legs and get air. They couldn't, and it hurt his feet, but his hands and his feet. He felt the print of his nails. They could see it. They could feel it. Hey, to his side, wounds are still there. That body that was put in the grave did not rot, did not deteriorate, but that was that same body that came alive with a spirit in him. He's the first fruits. As our faith, it's going to happen. But the idea of crucifixion was definitely there. That's 1 in 10,000. It would go like that. It would be that type of details with it. So it's not just general things. He died. He just betrayed. Very much specificity that really happened in the life of Jesus. Notice how many of them were Matthew's account of fulfilling, because he's the king. He's the Messiah. He was the one that was indeed to come from the Jewish doctrine teaching. Matthew is trying to hit at those people. To get hit to their heart. So we see that. Well, that probability. Well, Stoner used this illustration. And I think you've seen it before. But what he did, he came up with the fact that if you take all these probabilities, and you kind of put them all together, and then you're going to divide by how many people probably lived during that time. That was the assumption that they made. He figured it would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power that would happen by chance. That's 17 zeros on the number of just 8 prophecies. It'd be 1 to the 10 to the 17th power. Now, he gave this illustration about Texas, and I think we understand about Texas. And he's trying to get his students to understand just how big a number that is. Texas is a big place, isn't it? You can do a lot of driving and never get out of Texas. But he said, you take silver dollars. And you take all those silver dollars, and you will be able, with that number, you will be able to scatter them all over Texas. Yeah, Galveston, Brownsville, Abilene, all Panhandle. And so that's hard to believe. Texas is pretty big. But you'll stack it 2 feet high. Really? That's a big number. Texas is a big state. And what I want you to do, I want you to mark just one of those silver dollars. And then I don't know how you're going to do this, but you get a big bulldozer and you just scatter them and you just mix them all up. And you blindfold a man. It could have been a woman, but it's a man today. You blindfold the person, and they're not cheating. And they have one chance in all of Texas to pick out the one with the red X on it. That's the possibility of just these 8 prophecies being fulfilled by chance. That's why I say it's beyond the idea that's not going to happen. But that's how he did that. And what he realized is it's going to stack two feet high, and that's what the number looks like. It's a 100 quadrillion. Did you know you could have that much money? No, you can't. I don't think you're going to get there. That's beyond way billions, but 100 quadrillion. And that was 10 to the 17th power of that just happening by chance. Begin to realize, I just don't think that could ever happen like that. It's not a possibility. That's the point. Well, that's 1952. And we realize it's been, you've heard this, but there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, not just eight. And we're just going to look, what would be the probability if he did 48 of them? He did over 300. What would be the probability of just 48 prophecies being fulfilled by one person? That's Jesus Christ. That's one in 10 to the 157th power. In 1932, a young child, his dad was a mathematician. They were trying to think, what would be a great name for the biggest number you could ever think about? He said, Google. Google, 1932. And when Google came on the scene, they want to say, the mass of information, this great mass that we're going to have, we're going to call it Google. They misspelled it. Little boy said, G-O-O-G-A-L. They put an L-E on it. I guess that's how we know Google. It is only 10 to the 100th power. There's only about 10 to the 67th power of all the atoms that we know about, atoms of the universe. So this never is going to happen. It's greater than Google. And that's just 48 prophecies being fulfilled by one man, Jesus Christ. And that's what that number looks like. Well, it could have happened. Okay. It's a possibility. Well, the possibility of that happening is that. And what it does, it begins to realize, who could only predict things like that? And it comes true in one man. And it's Jesus Christ whom we worship. We worship God. We worship Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. We're remembering Him. You know, Acts the 5th chapter, there were a lot of people coming around and being Christ. The authorities said, I remember that guy. And you know who followed him? They all were destroyed. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're worshiping God through Christ. It hasn't ceased. And one of the reasons is that you can preach Christ, and as Paul did, and as Jesus did before he left this earth, he reminded them, I was talked about in the Old Testament scriptures. And some have 330, some have more than that, but over 300. But we're just looking at the probability of that happening by chance of just 48. Pretty massive number. That doesn't exist. It exists, we got it, but it's never going to happen. So we fast forward from 1952 to a symposium that was took place May the 1st last year, where people wanted to revisit Peter Stoner's work at Taylor University. And they weren't going to go through all the prophecy. That has Mr. Stoner's work. They were just saying, let's just take eight prophecies from Isaiah 53 primarily, but 52 leads up to Isaiah 53. And let's just take that and see what the probabilities would be. They were able to have some number, how many people were living at that time from maybe the 8th century. They had that, and then I think in 2022 they had a number given, about 117 billion is the people who, that's all the people who's ever lived on the earth. They kind of worked all that out. So they could divide this into the probabilities of one person doing that. But if you turn your Bibles to Isaiah the 52nd chapter and verse 13, as this is the servant. This is a section in Isaiah where Isaiah speaks about the servant, which is going to be filled in Jesus Christ. And we begin to see in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high." So the idea of being exalted, high and lifted up, well, it includes a lot of people, but 1.17 times 10 to the 9th power is what they figured. That's a possibility of happening. Verse 14, "Like as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than the man, and his form more than the sons of men." So marred beyond image. Oh, that's 1 in 1,000 possibility. As we enter into chapter 53, "Who hath believed our message? To whom have we, who hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Yeah, that's the imagery there, but someone looked at it. He came from poverty, dry ground, as he was indeed this lifted up one. And he was a tender plant. So we'll give him that. That's a possibility. But a poor background he came from. What Jesus did. His family could only offer the turtle doves, and they didn't have a lamb to offer when it came of age where they needed to offer a sacrifice after the 40 days for a male to be born. So it fits Jesus' poor background. Chapter 53 and verse 3, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as was from whom men hide their face, was despised, and we esteemed him not." Oh, how that fits with Jesus. But it was prophesied in Isaiah 53. And that's 1 in 1.25. You know, that people could despise a lot of people. But that's how conservative they're trying to be with this. Verse 5, we read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." You know, that's dealing with Jesus and his crucifixion, his scourging, all those things, that he paid the penalty for our sins. He did that upon the cross. He was crucified. That could be 1 in 100,000 could fit that. Verse 7, "He was oppressed. When he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, as a sheep that before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth." As we put in Stoner's work, they put that here in Isaiah 53. Did not defend. It would be someone who wouldn't defend themselves while at trial. 1 in 1,000 probability of that happening with one person. You know, the people that lived in that time. Isaiah 53 and verse 9. "And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." I believe he is put in a rich man's tomb. But let's just say it's just nearby. Just nearby would fit. 1 in 500. There was no deceit in his mouth. He was innocent. And they just took those passages. Begin to realize what's the probability of those happening just by chance? And they came up with a number. And it's been a long time since Stoner's illustration, so they said, you know what, let's take another state. And they took California, okay? California has 163,695 square miles. And they took Oreo cookies. They didn't literally go do this, okay? It's all theory. But they measured a cookie. Now, I'm looking at Oreos, and you look at those. They got all sorts of Oreos now. But the ones they measured, 4.44 centimeters diameter. You can check it out if you want to. And 0.798 centimeters thick. You know, those silver dollars, they're raised up 2 feet high, you said. So we're gonna see, what would this be like? What would this be like? Because what we're going to do, we're only going to have one vanilla Oreo cookie. And we're going to scatter all those cookies. And what happens, those cookies will not be stacked 2 feet high. They'll be sat beside one another. That's why the size. And they would make one level over the state of California. They know the square footage. And they know the size of an Oreo cookie. And what happens when you do that, you'll have 7% cookies left over. No, you don't take them home and eat them. But that would start the second row. 7% of that number would be there. And what they realize is that when you start doing that, what would that number come out to be? Probability would be 2.94 times 10 to the 14th power. Not very far off from Peter Stoner's number, 10 to the 17th power. But he has a 2.94 connected with that. And indeed, that's a big number. And it does have that idea of the quadrillions, and you go up to these big numbers. But that is indeed a big number to have. That's not going to happen. And look, he's blindfolded, and he picks the vanilla out of all of those all over the state of California. So they did the same type of testing. Just taking Isaiah 53. Isaiah 50, take the 8 out of that instead of all the other prophets. And it came similarly the same way. I close this morning with what the Bible says about itself. Paul, Jesus, he was teaching after his resurrection. You all realize I was going to have to go through this to get to glory. And he was indeed raised. But what does the Bible say about itself? I just got one passage to leave with you. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. God didn't just put a thought in the minds of people, said, you figure out the language. They would write down what scripture, what writing, all scripture, that's writing, not thinking, not talking, writing. And that happened with the Old Testament. God was involved guiding them to write things that they didn't know would be fulfilled 1,000 years later. And the beautiful thing about Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 52 is that we have found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's the Septuagint translation. We know that took place in 250 BC, just to be conservative about it. So 250 years before Christ, we'll find that indeed the scriptures were set, were written. Isaiah, they found scrolls of Isaiah. It's the same what we have today. That's scripture. So we have a time frame that says, hey, you just can't determine, say all these things and fulfill these things that you say 250 years ago. That man doesn't work that way. God does. God can, and God did. All scripture, God breathed. It's proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Why should I put my whole life and mold it after the teachings of God? Because it's God's word. And the reason being that man may be complete. I just don't feel complete. I just got the word of God. Well, it completes us to know exactly what we need to do to be saved. Why we would come to Christ in the first place. He's the Messiah. That was prophesied. He fulfilled all these prophecies. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You want to do good works for the Lord? Come to the scriptures. And what we do, we come to the scriptures and realize fulfilled prophecy. Only God could have breathed those words out for scripture. But know what was coming down the road. And you just put probabilities to that, you begin to realize that's not going to happen. And that's what God puts out before us. And you can disbelieve the fact of what Jesus offers you in salvation. But I hope you'll realize that when you turn away from Him, He put the odds there that you would think that was never going to happen. If they say that, that's the probability that your business will fail. I said, let me take the business. That's not going to happen. But that's what he's put out there that people have investigated. How? What was the probability of that happening by chance? There's no way that happened. Jesus is offering salvation to you and me today. If you're outside of Christ, come to Him. He fulfilled all prophecy. He born of a woman, born under law. But He died to take away our sins, and so we can be saved by His blood. Based upon His resurrection, we put our faith in Him, that I'm going to put my hope in Him. He gives us the hope of heaven. But I hope this will establish our faith that we're a young person and realize there is evidence that this Bible is truly God-breathed. It is God, as this is His book. And start studying it and, more importantly, obeying it. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.